Sunday morning class, you have been studying from the book of 2 Kings. And as you've been journeying through the history of the Israelite nation and looking through this period of the divided kingdom, as you look at these things, we can see that as the kingdom divided under Rehoboam, when Jeroboam took control of the northern 10 tribes and Rehoboam remained in control over Judah and Simeon, when we look at these things, we see that the northern kings of Israel, instantly under the reign of Jeroboam, turned to idols. As I mentioned in the class this morning, that Jeroboam built the high places in Dan and in Bethel. And I believe in his own mind, he was putting these up in service to God, remembering that which had been done in the days of Aaron, when he built the golden calf there at the mount, when they were waiting on Moses. And the kings of Israel served these gods, these idols, all of their days, increasing worse during the days of Ahab and his son when they followed after the Baal and the Ashtaroth. But every king before and after all followed in the sins of Jeroboam. And as you studied in your class, because of these sins, because of their following after these various idols, God brought the Assyrians in and destroyed the nation of Israel, scattered them throughout the empire of Assyria, never to be known as a people again. As you've continued your study and you're getting towards the end of 2 Kings, you're looking at the final kings of the nation of Judah. And Judah has had some bad kings and it's had some good kings. And you've just been looking at a couple of the good kings there with King Hezekiah, who was known as one of the best kings that they had since the days of Solomon. You've also been looking at King Josiah, who is really the best that the nation of Judah ever had. And we noted that in between Hezekiah and Josiah, you have Manasseh and Ammon, two of the most evil kings to ever reign over Judah. The time of captivity is near. Because of the sins of Judah, because of the sins of Israel, because of the sins of Manasseh, God is going to be bringing His judgment upon the people. He's going to be bringing in the Babylonians to conquer the land, to, as we noted in our Bible lesson this morning, to sweep the land clean, to remove it completely, to obliterate the nation of Judah. They would be carried into bondage for around 70 years. Now, it was around 721 BC, in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, that the Israelite nation was carried into captivity. It's not until around 586 BC that we see the southern kingdom of Judah being carried into captivity. So you've got quite a period of time in between. And as we noted in our lesson this morning, about 55 of those years, about half of the time, was the reign of Manasseh, the most evil king of Judah. It is during this time from Hezekiah to the destruction of Jerusalem that we find two instances where the Word of God is delivered into the hands of a king. And we see two very different reactions to the words that God has to say. I think it would be good for us to look at these rather briefly and to maybe look and see at how we look at God's Word when we receive it and maybe learn a lesson in how we should receive the Word of God. During the 18th year of Josiah's reign, we won't talk about all the early years of Josiah. You've been studying about him on Sunday mornings and we've already looked at him some. But Josiah, at the age of 16, decided he was going to serve the Lord, follow after God, to do what was right in the sight of God. During the 18th year of his reign, when he's 26 years old, he decided the time had come for him to repair the temple. He had done all that he could in cleansing the land of all the idols, not just removing them and throwing them into the valley, but burning them, defiling them in whatever way he could, just completely and totally purging the land of idolatry. Not just the kingdom of Judah, but as we noted in our lesson this morning, also the kingdom of Israel. Those remnant that was left behind, the poor, he strove to turn them back to God as well. And so he sent Shaphan to go and to collect that which had been gathered, so that the repair of the temple could take place. And when Shaphan went to collect that, to gather and count that which had been collected, we see that the priest there, the priest Hilkiah, had, in gathering up the collection and looking at these things, he found the book of the law. And he read it. And it was passed on to Shaphan and he read it. And after he read it, he took it to the king. And there before the king, it was read. And you can just imagine as they're reading through the book of Deuteronomy. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy there in chapter 28. As they're reading through the book of the law and this long, intense reading of the history of the Israelite nation and of the laws that God had given them and of the blessings that would fall upon them if they served Him and of the curses that would fall upon them if they did not. Look with me, if you would, in verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And just imagine you are Josiah having cleansed the land of idolatry. You are very well aware of what the Israelite, what the nation of Judah has been doing. And there in verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Imagine reading this and hearing all these blessings in the earlier part of the chapter. This is going to happen to you. God is going to open up the storehouses of heaven. He's going to bestow great blessings on you if you serve Him, if you neither turn to the right nor to the left or follow any other gods. Imagine King Josiah aware of what you just have cleaned up. And then begin reading in verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. We noted in our class this morning when the book of the law was read, Josiah's reaction was to tear his clothes. And then he sent to inquire of God about these things that were going to take place. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, let's begin reading there in verse 19. In 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 19, it says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the king's servant, saying, go inquire to the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Josiah understood that God was going to keep His promises. That God had said, if you serve me and obey me, you'll have great blessings. And he could look into the riches of the storehouse and could know of the great blessings that were there. But he also knew that as God would bless them, he would also keep his command that he would curse them. And he knew that the time of the cursing had to be near because the Israelites, the southern kingdom of Judah, had turned from God. Going on in verse 23, having gone to hold of the prophetess there, in verse 23, she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants. Even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. You can imagine a little bit of relief on Josiah's part in knowing that these things were not going to come upon him. That the things that he had done, his actions in striving to serve God, his willingness to repent and turn back to God, his willingness to purge the land, and his actions when the law was read, being aware of God's word and God's promises and God's sureness to keep those promises, that had an effect. God says punishment's coming, but it won't happen in your lifetime. You'll go to your grave in peace. The land will be at rest while you're the king. But it's coming afterwards. You see, there's a couple of things that we can look and we can understand about this. You know, when God's Word is read, it must have an effect on us. We see in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 37, when they heard the Word of the Lord, when Peter and the apostles preached the first sermon there in the book of Acts, they were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" The Word cut them deeply. And they, like Josiah, cried out to the Lord, "What can we do to keep these horrible things from happening to us?" They had been told on the day of Pentecost they had killed the Messiah. To them, all hope was lost. And the same was here in the days of Josiah. Josiah heard the words of God and he wept. And we see that Josiah not only did what he could, but he also encouraged the people to do what they could. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And let's read there in verse 31. It says, "Then the king stood in his place." This is after the reading of the word and after the word of God has been brought back to him. "The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers." Josiah went to great lengths to turn the people back to God. He led by example in changing his own life. You look at the fathers that he had, Ammon, his grandfather, Manasseh, and all the evil that they did in putting these idols inside the temple, right near the Ark of the Covenant, right near the table of showbread, right near all these the altar of offering and the altar of incense. Josiah did what he could to cleanse the land. He turned himself wholeheartedly to God. And we can see that if we listen to the Word of God in a similar fashion, that when we react accordingly, when the Word of God convicts us in our life, when we repent and make a covenant to serve God, He'll bless us as well. In Psalm 34, there in verse 18, the psalmist records and says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is why I say so many times, there is no such thing as an arrogant Christian. You cannot have arrogance and be a child of God because the Lord is near to those that are brokenhearted, those that are of contrite or crushed spirit. Amen. You see, that's the point of the Word of God. That's what we see happen in Acts chapter 2. They were pricked in their hearts. We see later in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching, the Word of God cut him, but not in a pleasant way. And they rushed at Stephen. They didn't like it and they killed the messenger. So we noted a few weeks ago in the letters to the seven churches of Asia, they were told to repent or else their lampstand would be removed from being in the presence of the Lord. Remember in Revelation 1 that Jesus is pictured as walking amongst the lampstands, these seven lampstands that represent the seven churches of Asia. And removing that lampstand would mean that they were no longer a people of God. There comes a time when we hear the Word of God where we need to repent. Part of repentance is the changed life that we have afterwards. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, let's look there in verse 20. As we have the Apostle Paul standing before Agrippa, and he's giving his plea of the things that had occurred in his life and how he had strove to serve the Lord. In Acts chapter 26, there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul, talking to Agrippa, he says, "But he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." You see, we have a misunderstanding of repentance. We think repentance is saying, "I have sinned." Paul is saying here the idea of repentance is not just saying, "I have sinned," but turning away and bringing forth works that are worthy of repentance to show that we have truly repented in our lives. We turn away from the life that we've lived before. Josiah had already shown the repentance. And he continued to encourage the nation of Judah to repent. In Acts chapter 3, there in the very beginning of the Lord's church there, as Peter is preaching the second lesson here in Acts chapter 3, there in verse 19. Peter encourages them, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Word of God is given to you that you might hear these words, that it might prick you in your heart, and that you might repent and return. Under Josiah's guidance, the people turned back to the Lord. They served Him faithfully all the days of Josiah, did not turn to the left nor to the right. They completely destroyed all of these things. But as we continue looking at the history of the Jewish people, we see a period of decline. This had begun before the days of Hezekiah, but Hezekiah and Josiah had returned Israel, returned Judah to some glory, had returned them to serving the Lord. But the people of the nation of Judah had become immoral. As you read in the writings of the prophets, they had become dishonest in their dealings. They had become idolaters. And the only bright spots that we read is the time of Hezekiah, the latter part of Manasseh, and the time of Josiah. And we see that God sent many prophets. Isaiah, just like he prophesied there at the end of the time of the nation of Israel, trying to encourage them to turn back to God, to repent before it's too late. We see that Jeremiah has come and is prophesying to the people of the nation of Judah. And he's not alone. Other prophets have been coming and trying to get them to return in faithfulness. Jesus gives us a very sad commentary of the life of these prophets in Matthew chapter 23. There in verse 37, when Jesus, speaking of the prophets that have been sent, He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." You see, that was the primary reaction of the nation of Israel. When a prophet was sent, let's kill him. That was the reaction when prophets were sent to prophesy to the nation of Judah. They kill them. How many prophets were sent to Judah, were sent to the city of Jerusalem? Jesus said they tried to kill them all. In fact, when you look here in the story of Jehoiakim, the other king who received a word of God, he strove to kill the messenger and the one who had originated that message. Going back to the time of Ahab, when Elijah was trying to stand against him and the prophets of Baal, what had Jezebel done? She had killed all the prophets of God except for the 100 that had been spared by Obadiah. Elijah was afraid his entire life. You see, we tend to have that same attitude. But you see, the only way that destruction could be diverted by the nation of Judah was through repentance. True repentance. But the people did not repent. Their attitude as a whole can be summed up in the attitude of the King Jehoiakim. We can read, once again, when you're reading of these things, you can read of these things in 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles. But when you look at the prophets, we find more information. We can read more about Hezekiah and Isaiah. And the same is true with the prophet Jeremiah. He's prophesying here at the end of the time of the nation of Judah, when Babylon is about to come in and to take them over. Jeremiah is preaching this message of destruction in an attempt to turn the people back to God. Look with me, if you would, in the 36th chapter there of the book of Jeremiah. You see, God, we oftentimes look at all these horrible things that are done to people because they wouldn't serve God. But God never did anything without preaching to them first. You look at the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the great enemy of the Israelite nation. Jonah is told to go and to prophesy. God is going to bring destruction on Nineveh. But before He does, He's going to send His prophet. Jonah doesn't want to go. And we get the whole story of the Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And then when he finally repents and decides to do what God wants him to do, the fish spits him out. He goes and begins walking and he begins preaching from one side of Nineveh to the other. Repent, for in 3 days destruction is coming. God always gives a warning of destruction. And here in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 3. Well, let's begin in verse 2. "Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin." What's the purpose of the Word of God? To convict the sinner and to turn them from their way. That's the point of what Jeremiah should be doing. God says, you record these things and you send it and hopefully they'll listen. All the things that I've been telling you since the days of Josiah. And we've gone through a couple of kings since Josiah, but none had reigned for very long. Since the days of Josiah, God was trying to turn the people back to Him. He began at a good time because the people were following the Lord during the days of Josiah. As was done with the Ninevites, the idea was to turn them. In verse 4, we read, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the house of, in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. This was given. This was a message from God given, dictated to Baruch, and then Baruch was to read it. This is the way that inspiration of the Holy Spirit oftentimes works. Over in the book of Romans, we read in Romans 16 and verse 22 that I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. In other words, Paul was speaking, Tertius was writing. And the same thing is here. Jeremiah is speaking what God has delivered to him. Baruch is writing it down and carrying the message. After Baruch wrote the words, he went up and read. And again, in verse 7, it was all so that they might turn from this evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against His people. God is presenting a last-ditch effort. This is your last chance to turn back to Me, to turn away from the wrath that is about to fall upon you. Just listen to what I have to say. Obey it. As Baruch reads it, a certain man by the name of Micaiah hears the reading of Baruch. It has an effect on him. And he goes into the king and tells the princes and nobles what he had heard. In verse 14, we see that all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you've read to the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and went to them. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all these words to the king. These men, obviously, were men that were concerned. That hearing the judgments that God was going to bring, it had a similar effect on them that it did on Josiah. They were afraid of what was going to fall upon them. And they said, these things have to be taken before the king. But they, in some wisdom, realize Baruch does not need to be the one delivering these things. In verse 19, they say to Baruch, go hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, do not let anyone know where you are. You see, I believe they had pretty good insight into the reaction the king would have, having dealt with him these years. Having been around him and seen the things that he allowed to go on in the nation of Judah, so they came before him with the scroll. The word of God that had been delivered by Jeremiah to Baruch. Baruch had carried it and read it before these men. These men tell Jeremiah and Baruch, you go hide yourself. They bring it before the king. And they're going to read it to the king because they believe the king needs to know the things that are going to be heard. And there, beginning in verse 20, so they went to the king in the court. But they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. You see, they were trying to protect the scroll as well. Verse 21, then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king, as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these things, these words, were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments, even though Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. You see, he received a word of God. The word was that of destruction. The word was that of repent. And perhaps this destruction won't happen during your days. Perhaps God will change His mind on these things. But Jehoiakim didn't want to hear it. Jehoiakim took the word and ripped it to shreds. Tossed it in the fire. He destroyed the word of God. Many are like Jehoiakim today. Like Jehoiakim, they destroy the word of God when it's revealed to them. They may not be cutting and burning it like they did in the days of Jehoiakim, but they're destroying it from ever being able to take root in their heart. They keep the seed of the word of God from being able to work. They harden themselves and they allow themselves to believe folly. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes of this very thing, of those who turn away from the wisdom of God to the folly of this world. In Romans chapter 1, there beginning in verse 21, Paul says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Think about these things that is being said of them. They turned away from the Creator and they began to serve the creature. It's funny when you read during some of the writings of the prophets how they would go out and they would cut down a tree. And they would cut that tree into sections. And part of that tree they would use to make a fire to cook their bread, to cook their food. And another part of that tree they would take and they would fashion it in the form of some image, and they would let it sit over there and gather dust and worship that same block of wood that had been used to cook their food. Folly. To turn from the Creator to the creature. You look at the world that we live in, and much has been done in the same fashion. No, we're not setting up idols of wood or stone or metal, but we serve the creature rather than the Creator. We put the things of this world of greater importance than we do of God. Now, question for us, what kind of a listener are we when the Word of God is presented to us? Many don't like what they hear. You see, that was the problem with Jehoiakim. He didn't like the message that was being presented to him. He didn't want to hear it. Therefore, he took the scroll, cut it up, and threw it into the fire and destroyed it. That didn't do any good because God told Jeremiah to sit down with Baruch again and to write these things all over again in a brand new scroll and to include some things, some special things for Jehoiakim. You know, Josiah also didn't like what he heard. You see that when you look again in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. When Josiah heard the word of the Lord, when they read the book of the law of Moses, what did he do? He ripped his clothes. He wept. These were sure signs that he was afraid, that he knew that God was going to bring punishment, and he didn't like what he was hearing. But he accepted it. And he did what he could to try to keep it from happening in his own day. He, Josiah, was like the king of Nineveh. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Jonah. Remember in that story of Jonah, Jonah doesn't want to preach to them because, well, they're the enemy. They're the bad guys, and he doesn't want them saved. But finally, God gets him to listen. And Jonah goes and he begins preaching. In Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. "Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.' Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. This was a wicked, heathen king. This was a king who had no reason to fear God. He had been raised without a knowledge of God. But when the message was preached to him of the need to repent and to return to God, he did everything he could. And he set out a decree for everyone to repent, to follow, and to pray to God. In verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. You see, that's the same reaction that Josiah had. He knew that God was going to bring destruction upon them. He knew that the time of destruction was near because the sin of Judah was great. But he repented. Jehoiakim, however, attempted to destroy the message. But we can see, however, through God's protection of Jeremiah and Baruch, and by Jeremiah being instructed to write another scroll, that God's Word cannot be destroyed. God's Word will always remain. Peter writes of this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 23. Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." We see how the flowers fade. We're entering into a period of time where the trees and all their foliage, they're reaching their pinnacle of glory with the beauty of the leaves, and then they all fall and it becomes drab and dreary. We can see in our own life how there's an end to all things upon this earth. But God says, "My word will never perish." This was written 1900 years ago. And the same holds true today. With people constantly trying to belittle God's word, trying to remove its importance, trying to remove it from everyday life. But regardless of the multitude of evidence in favor of the word of God, a book written over 1600 years by over 40 different authors from all different walks of life, from the ignorant to the educated, all containing the same similar message, all referring to the same God and the same Messiah, prophecies made thousands of years before they're going to be fulfilled. And not prophecies like Nostradamus, where a man in a brown jacket does something bad on one particular day, and you can go somewhere in the world and find a man in a brown jacket doing something. That's not a prophecy. The prophecies of the Old Testament are meticulous in giving cities and times, even individuals' names. Isaiah prophesied during the days of Assyria, before Babylon, which was before the Medes and the Persians, that Cyrus would return the people of Judah back to their land. Well, when Isaiah was prophesying this, Judah was in its land. Assyria hadn't even conquered Israel. And here he's saying that a man by the name of Cyrus is going to return the people to their land. All these meticulous prophecies, each of them fulfilled to the letter. We have more manuscripts attesting to the accuracy of the Bible than we do all other literature just about put together. We can know that the Word of God is true. Regardless of attempts to destroy it throughout the centuries, here we have it in the 21st century in so many different forms that even we would say it's impossible to destroy. I have multiple copies of it right here, many more in my home. I'm not alone in that. We all have multiple copies of the Word of God. The Word of God will last forever.
Amen.
But some, however, have decided, well, instead of trying to destroy it, let's change it. This is what we see with the prophecies of Balaam. Balaam gave the direct prophecies that God had given him. Every time Balak said, "You go and get a curse for these Israelites," Balaam would go and God would send a blessing, and Balaam would speak exactly what God told him. And Balak was like, look, you know, if you want this money that I'm going to give you for what I'm paying you for, you better find some way to curse them. And there was no way to do it. Until he decided, well, here, you introduce these various things in and God will take care of the cursing. There are those who try to bring in heresies, false doctrines, who try to twist and tweak the Word of God. Any attempt to change the Word of God, whether it be through inaccurate translations, paraphrases, commentaries, leaving out parts, inserting other parts, all of this is denounced by God. Look with me, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, there in verse 2, the Word of the Lord says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Turn over just a few chapters there in the book of Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Excuse me, chapter 12. In chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord says to them, therefore, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Now we understand that these two passages refer primarily to the law of the Lord, the Old Testament law. But we can go further in the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. In Proverbs 30, there in verse 5, in the wisdom of Solomon, Solomon writes for us here in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. God has never wanted His words messed with.
Amen.
We stand by what it says. We don't fall short. We don't go beyond. Now there's a grave warning in that, because I'm afraid that many who claim to be Christians today are falling short. Or they're becoming more narrow than what the Scriptures have provided. They're excluding where the Scriptures do not exclude. They're going beyond in that which the Scriptures have provided in the authority that we have. We need to be careful with that. We see at the close of the New Testament there in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, there in verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Here we see curses are to be brought upon those who add or take away from God's word. If you refuse to listen to the word of God, those curses are waiting on you. We should have that same attitude of Josiah. That when we read the blessings, we look wonderfully. If we serve the Lord, He's going to bless us. If we don't, He's going to curse us. It's time for us to tear our clothes metaphorically and repent. It's time for us to follow in the ways of Josiah and the nation of Judah and the people of Israel that had remained behind. In turning wholeheartedly to serve the Lord and removing all the things that have been put in place of God or have been put to the side of God in the same importance. It's time for us to return. Or are you going to be like Jehoiakim? You're going to hear this message. You're going to understand that there's need for change in your life. And you're going to walk out those doors and you're going to take that word out of your heart and you're going to throw it to the side and go, I don't care. You see, that's what we do so many times when the Word of God tells us we need to make changes in our life. We listen to it and we go, well, that's interesting. But then we walk out and we don't make the changes, and therefore we just tear the Word of God from our heart. It's not even the devil doing it. We do it before he gets a chance. What kind of a listener are you going to be? A Josiah or Jehoiakim? Josiah. Now we see that because of his willingness to repent and return to the Lord and to turn the Israelites back to God, God blessed him all of his days. And he goes down in the pantheon of kings as being one of the greatest kings of the Israelite nation. In fact, during the days of Josiah, they offered a Passover that surpassed every Passover that had ever been done since the days of Samuel. That's better than Saul. That's better than David. That's better than Solomon. That's better than Hezekiah. This is how great Josiah's service was. How much his desire was to serve the Lord. Number 348 is the song of invitation that has been given to us. Almost persuaded. Quoting those words of Agrippa. You've almost persuaded me to become a Christian, Paul. Paul said, I wish that all who were here listening, all who would ever hear his voice would be almost, no, exactly what he is and more. except for the chains that he had to endure. Almost persuaded. Are you almost ready to serve God? Almost is not good enough. As we sing, almost is but lost. Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? And today, the opportunity is given to you, just like it was in the days of Josiah when the word was found and they repented and served the Lord. Just like it was in the days of the city of Nineveh when the word of God was brought to them and they repented and they were restored. They were given time. God has had His message preached to you. His word is available. You can read it. You can understand it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then confess your belief. Be buried in baptism and become a child of God. Follow in the footsteps of the righteous men and women that have gone before. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been a part of His kingdom. But like Jehoiakim, you've begun to tear the Word of God from your heart. You've removed the influence that it should have. You've allowed other things to be put up in its place. Then it's time to repent and return. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to obey the gospel or return to Jesus, do so now as we stand and as we sing.